From the book of Daniel, chapter 6, starting at verse 11. The word of God. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. Thus far. Amen. Beloved congregation, what is a Christian to do when he hears nothing but roars around him? When he sees nothing but gaping mouths at his elbows and at his legs? What is a Christian to do when he is alone in the night, all alone with nothing but the green eyes staring at him from the darkness and the white teeth of lions a few inches away? What is he to do when there is no way for him to turn? And from every inclination, he will be alone for long hours in thick darkness, beset by beasts. Perhaps you do know the feeling, all alone in darkness, with gaping mouths and threatening roars around you. David knew of it. In Psalm 57, verse 3, and I quote, My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Maybe you know of it too. Maybe the lion and his roar was not around you in a certain sense, but inside of you, within, in your disquieting thoughts, upon your bed and the stillness of the solitude and darkness. Because your lions might be your problems. Your bed and the stillness and the solitude and your fears and your concerns. In those, maybe during the last days, you've had your sins roar at you, and the devil gape at you, and you've been feeling that you're at the mercy of his accusations. What is a man to do? What is a woman to do? Well, Daniel did. He reposed in God. That's right, he reposed in God. Perhaps you protest and say, but how is that possible? Repose? That means rest. That's the last thing on my horizon. And yet the Bible says that there can be peace like a river, even among the roars of the beasts. Daniel is a testimony of it in this chapter, in the middle of this chapter. And let's learn from this passage this evening, as we will listen to the Word of God by way of the theme reposing in God among beasts. And we will see a day with snakes and a powerless deliverer. And then we will see a night with lions and a powerful deliverer. So reposing in God among beasts. And then first of all, a day with snakes and a powerless deliverer. That would be King Darius. And then a night with lions and a powerful deliverer, namely the Lord. What were Daniel's circumstances? King Darius had made a decree upon the proposal of Daniel's fellow government officials and co-governors in the kingdom of Persia. And the decree read, whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except the king shall be cast into the den of lions. You will recall that Daniel and two other governors had been appointed by King Darius to oversee the corruption, particularly in that large empire. Daniel, who by the grace of God had been an upright and an honest man, a servant of God, he sought to do his work honestly. It was his responsibility to hold the other government officials under him to it. And he did. And they didn't like it. And then when they found out that King Darius was contemplating that he would promote Daniel to be the chief of these governors, the prime minister, as it were, they plotted his downfall. Who were those enemies? Well, we looked at them a week ago, but you could say that they were snakes in line with the devil, that old serpent. That's how they plotted. They conspired. They deceived the king. And they sought to leap at Daniel and bite him. Daniel understood right away that these colleagues of his worked as snakes, and through them Satan, that old serpent, who employed these officials, and they wanted him to silence his prayers, especially the prayer that he had been praying, that God now at the end of 70 years would fulfill his promise that the exile would come to a very end. And Daniel knew that the Lord would do that in the way of prayer. And so he had been beseeching the Lord to fulfill his word of promise. This very need of his people had been bound upon his heart. And the promise of God had come to weigh heavily upon his soul. And he prayed 3 times a day that the Lord would fulfill his word and remember his people in exile in his mercy. And he did it with the windows open towards Jerusalem. Not open towards just any city, but specifically to Jerusalem, where there used to be the temple of the Lord and the Ark of Atonement, with the ministry of reconciliation. And it had not been there for 70 years. But the Lord had made promise that they would be allowed to return to the land, and that the temple would be rebuilt. and that the ministry of atonement would be resumed. And here, three times a day, with the window open to Jerusalem, he prayed to God. And he said, "Thou enthroned above the skies, wilt for Zion's help arise. Let thy grace to her appear, for the promised time is near." That was his prayer. And the promise of God was his pleading ground. And that old serpent, the devil, wanted to stop that prayer. He wanted Israel to remain in exile. Didn't want the promise of God to be fulfilled. And did not want the Savior to be born from Israel, from the lineage of David, ever to be born in Bethlehem. And Daniel understood that the decree had been made. What was he to do? He knew that it pleases God to govern us by kings and other governing authorities, and that he had to obey the laws of the land. And this decree applied to Daniel as well. There was no exception for Daniel. If he was to escape the lions, then he would have to stop praying to his God for 30 days. Could he do it? No. Why not? Well, imagine that somebody would say to you, "I want you to stop breathing for 30 days. Could you do it?" And prayer for God's people is the breath of their soul. Stop praying, Daniel, for 30 days to your God. It was not an option. And he had learned the secret of prayer. In the New Testament, we would read a verse such as, "Pray without ceasing." And here was a conflict. King Darius' decree said, "Thou shalt not pray except to me for 30 days. And there was the commandment of the King of Kings. What was Daniel to do? It was very clear to Daniel, obey God rather than the king. So when Daniel heard of the decree, he went to his house to pray. With the window open toward Jerusalem, he could not do without prayer. He had prayed all along as he lived and labored in this corrupt society here in Babylon. He had encountered opposition before, and the Lord had preserved and strengthened him all along in the way of his daily prayer for the Lord and for his grace and for his covenant mercies and for the Holy Spirit. But you would think, Daniel, could you not just for 30 days make a compromise? And could you not for 30 days say, "I know a way to get by. I'm not to do it the way I used to do it. Now I won't show it to anybody. I'll obey the decree, outwardly speaking, but inwardly, I'm just going to shut my eyes, shut my door, shut my eyes, and pray so that nobody can hear me pray. And God can hear me. Will that not do?" No. Then you will know. If he ever thought of it, that would not do. Because what had motivated these snakes to propose this decree to King Darius? They wanted to get rid of Daniel. And they looked at his life, at his position as a governor, and they had tried to find some flaw in his work so that he would disqualify for that supreme office that Darius was contemplating. And then they said, "We can't find anything against this man. The only way we shall be able to destroy Daniel is by manufacturing a conflict between the law of the land and the law of his God.
How did they know that?
Well, Daniel was not secretive about his God and the relationship of his God to him and of his relationship to his God. He will have told them who his God was and why he had ended up in the land of exile, because of the anger of the Lord. But that with that Lord there are tender mercies. He was not ashamed of his God. And so now they set a trap for Daniel. And if now Daniel would compromise at this juncture in his life and in the history of God with his people, and they would discover that he would not pray openly, not as a Pharisee standing on the corner streets or the corners of a street, but as he was accustomed to do in his house with the window open toward Jerusalem. If he would not do it now for 30 days, if he would for 30 days have made his relationship to God a private thing, he would have denied the name of his God and disgraced the name of his God. So a compromise was out of the question. Would it have entered his mind? The Bible does not say it. If it, as some have sometimes suggested, he was a man, and all God's children struggle, the good that I would, I do not, and when I would do the good, evil is. If Daniel had it at all in the back of his mind, he would have right away said, no, not an option. My God is worthy that I obey him and call upon him as I've always done. And Daniel knew of the decree. He did exactly what he had done every day. He prayed, Lord God, God of our father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who has said, that's how he would pray, pleading the promises of God, making confession of sin, as we saw yesterday from Daniel chapter 9. That's how he would pray. And it says here in Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 that he did it before the face of God. Remember? That's what it says. Before his God. Those three words. Before his God. That's prayer. Not just folding your hands and then just a little silence. But before his God, he went into his chamber, and in that room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he kneeled where? Well, in that room, no, that's not what it says. He kneeled before his God. He spoke with his God. Lord, remember thy covenant. Remember thy mercies promised. Demonstrate that thou art the fulfiller of thy word, and that thou art the faithful one, and that thou hast promised, though we are so unworthy. And confusion of faith belongs to us. But demonstrate that thou art filled with compassion for thy own people and for the distress of thy people, that thou art merciful. That's how Daniel three times a day wrestled before his God. Very humbly. If it will bring me into the lion's den, I will pray to my God. And now I have more reason to pray, he will have known. Because it's not only against my person, but it's against the cause of thyself, O God. And so what he did is he put his life into the hand of his Lord. He reposed in his God. Right among the beasts that were trying to bring him to the lion's den. You see Daniel, a man of prayer and a man of faith, because he was reposing in his God among the beasts. How could you do that? He did it only by faith, a true faith. Daniel had confidence in God, knowing that a little later he might well be in the lion's den. By faith, he put his life into the hands of his God in the confidence that God was mighty and was able to keep him from that lion's den. And if not, that he was able to keep him in the lion's den. And if not, if he would be devoured by those lions. That the Lord would receive his soul to himself. And perhaps as a boy he had learned the prayer when he went to bed at night, as the other Jewish boys and girls. They would pray, "Not now I lay me down to sleep," but something like it. They prayed the words of Psalm 31, remember? Verse 5, "Lord, into thy hand I commend my spirit." That's how he reposed in God while the snakes were at him. And this, the serpent was after him, because the serpent, the devil, he knew that Daniel was a righteous man and that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's why the devil did everything to get rid of Daniel. And to have that decree established and to have him end up among the lions, or to have him stop his praying to his God. You think of these things, congregation, and you think of the land where we live, and we have freedom of religion, we have freedom of prayer. Why is that? There may be two possibilities. It may be that God in his common grace has still granted this freedom of religion to us. We may freely worship here tonight. We may have our own Christian schools. And wherever we desire to pray, we may call upon the name of God. God in his long suffering has still granted us this freedom. The U.S. Constitution does not only forbid it, but makes room for it. That could be one possibility. There is another possibility. It could be that the devil does not think it's necessary at all to get rid of that law of freedom of religion here in the United States, because prayer to God in heaven has become such a neglected discipline, a forgotten art. It's become such a formality. Is that not true, that for many prayer is not something of the heart? We pray, and if we get sick and we end up in the hospital and the doctor says, "I don't know what's going to happen now," there is such a need. And then we pray and we ask others, "Will you pray for us?" And then when it turns out that we are spared, we breathe again. And prayer becomes again after a while such a formal thing. Who prays in the awareness that the Lord has set abide in me and I in you, for without me you can do nothing. Who lives like that? Oh, for that a person needs the irresistible operation of the Holy Spirit to be born from above, to receive a new heart and life, and then to find that that new heart and life needs to be sustained by the breath of prayer and by the Word of God. So a life in the fear of the Lord will be a life of prayer. Can't be any other way. Prayer is one of the marks of spiritual life, the new life. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was stopped by the Lord on the road to Tarsus and ended up in that room, in that house in the street called Straight, and God sent Ananias to go to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias did not know what had happened at first. Then the Lord told Ananias, as the evidence of a change of heart and a conversion in the life of Saul, by saying, "Behold, he prayeth." And he had prayed as a Pharisee a whole lot, but that's not what the Lord meant. "Behold, he prayeth." And many people pray, but like a Pharisee, with hypocrisy. But a true prayer is proof of a new heart and a new life. If a person is not born from above, he cannot truly feel his sins. He cannot truly love God. He cannot feel himself a debtor to Christ, because he's not born from above. But when a person is born again, and he's uncovered to his sin, and becomes contrite in heart and broken in spirit, there comes the prayer, "O Lord, make haste to hear my cry. To thee I call, on thee rely. Incline to me a gracious ear, and when I call in mercy, hear." There you have the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. The first act of faith is what? To speak unto God. Or is it to hear? But is it not to speak? To pray, to call upon God. Not to be able not to pray. Not to be able to let the Lord go except he bless you. So that you plead with God and you seek communion with God. That's evidence of a change of heart. A new life. And if that's evidence of a new life, then prayerlessness is evidence that there is no spiritual life. There is no life in the relationship with God. And if there ever was a living relationship with the Lord, and there is now no prayer, then that relationship has been seriously broken or disturbed. Prayerlessness in the life of those who were once converted is evidence of what we heard this morning. Thou hast left thy first love. Spiritual declension, backsliding. Allow me to ask, how is your prayer life? And how is my prayer life? Is prayer not only something you do, but is prayer a necessity for you and me? Are we persons of prayer? Not in the sense that your wife knows that he is in the bedroom now praying, because you always do it at a certain time. But that the Lord knows that you are a person of prayer. I said a moment ago that that's what the Lord said about Saul to Ananias. "Behold, he prayeth." The Lord said that. That's how the Lord knew Saul in prayer. Does the Lord know you and me as praying persons, whom He sees three times a day and more at His throne of grace, whom He regularly hears with your needs, your confessions, your supplications, your wrestlings, pleading the promises of God's covenant of grace? And if they're not much to be prayed for, three times a day or more, are there not many needs in our lives personally and in our families and in the church and in the world? Needs of the soul, needs of the body, needs of those around us. And God is the only one who can supply those needs. Does God know you as one who finds repose in Him in this world of snakes, in the awareness that it must all come from Him? Everything we need must come from Him. But let's look at King Darius for a moment. As Daniel was praying, and his enemies had gone to Darius and laid a charge against Daniel in a despicable way, because remember how they said it, something like, "O King, Daniel, who is one of the main god..." No, that's not what they said. But they said, "Daniel, who is from the children of the captivity of Judah, does not show due regard for you, neither for the decree that you have established and signed. But he makes his petition three times a day." So they described Daniel as an alien, and yet appointed by the king to such a high position. That's how they come to Darius. And at that moment, Darius realizes that he himself is in a trap. His government officials have trapped him. He didn't realize it at first, and now he sees it very clearly. They had deceived him. The king was greatly vexed and troubled. But now he realized, "I can't get out of it. You can't do anything about it, O King, because the decree you sign cannot be changed." So King Darius could not deliver Daniel. King Darius was powerless. He tried, but King Darius was but flesh. Psalm 146, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom he returneth to the earth." Darius, in his pride, had established and signed the decree, and he tried the rest of the day till sundown to see if he could do anything for Daniel. He couldn't do it because he was a vain deliverer. Man is a vain deliverer. Why then do we trust man so readily? Perhaps you're in another difficulty and you're so inclined to look for help from men. Do not look for help from men as such. Cease from men. You need a deliverer, all right, but not a human one. Yes, you do need a human one, but who is also God, even the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the only one who can help. Asher cannot save, we read in Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Perhaps you are beset by your sins, as I hinted at a while ago, and you're looking now for a way out. You feel weighed down by the message this morning and the message yesterday afternoon and yesterday morning. And maybe you're thinking, "I should talk to my father. Maybe he can help me. Maybe I should talk to my mother. He can help. She can help me. Maybe I should talk to one of the elders. They could help me. They might point you the way." that they must point you to the Lord, to the great deliverer, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look once again at these snakes who had plotted all this. It shows what kind of world you and I are also living in. I referred to it a week ago, that the Lord told his disciples that he had sent them into a world, a sheep in the midst of wolves, or Luke's gospel uses then the word as lambs among wolves. And if sheep compromise, if sheep deny their nature as sheep, then the wolves won't show that they are really wolves. But if the sheep truly display their sheep nature, as Daniel did, then here the snakes, in terms of Jesus with the wolves, will display their real nature as wolves. And John wrote in his epistle, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And what are the things that are in the world? And then John mentions them, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Beware of those things. And the church must take heed to those warnings more than ever before, it seems. They are living in such a beast-like world of lawlessness. But lawlessness is the result of something else. Of what? Of godlessness. Man, by sin, has become like a beast. Isn't that what Asaph saw about himself? "I was as a beast before thee." That's the kind of society we are living in. As a result of men being godless, society has become godless and lawless as a result. Depravity is rampant, a life of unrighteousness. And the church of the Lord must be watchful in these days. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." Not the only thing he said, he added, "but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The final word is not to the world, but is to the Son of God, Son of Man, even our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is this enmity in the world, in Daniel's days, in our days as well. And it may well be repeated on a large scale in this present history. If you read 2 Thessalonians 2, if you read Revelation 13, the man of sin appearing, is that not the time we are living in? "He shall be revealed, and he shall sit," what does it say in the Bible? "He shall sit in the temple of God." That's what it says. "And he will have him worshipped as God." And then we tend to think our grandchildren will face that. Are we not facing it today? How far are we from what we read in Revelation 13, that we shall not be able to buy or sell unless we have the mark of the beast? Scripture has foretold these things. Be watchful. If you know these things, be watchful. And be in continual prayer 3 times a day before the face of God. And repose in Him as Daniel did, as he was about to be cast into the lion's den. But Daniel, in his house with the window open, he knew who his God was. And he knew that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, even in the den of lions. That's our final thought, and I will do it very briefly. Spending a night with lions, with a powerful deliverer. The lions was powerless. Nothing he could do to get Daniel out of the trap, to get himself out of the trap. The only thing that gave him any solace at all was when he walked with Daniel to the lion's den. Did you notice what he said to Daniel? This is what he said. And the king had to go along because he had to seal the stone on the mouth of the lion's den. Verse 17, the Authorized Version has that the king, as it were, whispered into Daniel's ears as he was then cast into the lion's den. The king said, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Another translation is possible here, to which perhaps we must give preference, and it goes like this: "May thy God, whom thou dost worship continually, deliver thee." That's what he said to Daniel. More than that he could not say, because he himself did not know the God of Daniel. He knew about the God of Daniel. Daniel had told him about it. The writers knew Daniel worships, serves that God continually. The writers may have heard of earlier accounts in which the Lord dealt so mercifully with Daniel and his three friends. But the writers did not know that God himself. But that's what he said: "May thy God, whom thou dost worship continually, deliver thee." And the stone was put over the opening of the lion's den, and the king sealed the stone. And then he turned around and he went back to the palace. Then night fell, and the king could not sleep. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. It's a remarkable verse. He spent the day fasting. The night fasting, I should say. No music tonight. No entertainment tonight. And so much went through the Darius's head that night. Daniel, whom he respected so highly, what would have become of him? Did those lions, he could not think of the thought. And he himself was to be blamed for it by his own folly. He had allowed himself to be flattered by his own government officials. They'd given him the impression that they wanted to honor him as a god. Oh, he accused himself, "If only I had seen through them." But it was too late. Is the Darius here in this verse not the picture of the man who discovered what his sin has brought through his own folly, his own vanity? And now that man is trapped in the power of a situation partly created by his own sin. Is the riot not? This man, while he is fasting, "No, I don't want anything. Some music, no." With anguish of heart and these self-accusations, is he not a picture of ourselves? Do you know of that? That by your sin and by your fault you got trapped. And when you saw that, you saw there was no need for that. If only I had given God the glory. If only I had in all respects listened to God and his word. But what did I do? I gave my ear to that whispering voice of the devil, that serpent.
who lied to Eve in the garden when he said to her, "You will be as gods." And she loved that. And we ate in Adam of that same tree. And we repeat that sin again and again. And we get trapped again and again. And there is no way out of it. There is no hope for deliverance. And you can spend all your time fasting, and you can turn off all the music you want to, but the trap will not be opened. And then you can say, with a bit of hope, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." But you know that He is not your God. He is Daniel's God. And what do I do? Can I go now to Him? I've sinned against Him. Can I be reconciled to Him? And you don't have the confidence that there is any way for you. That's Darius. You recognize that? And Darius spent that night restlessly, tossing about in his bed. But he's the picture of the man who is trapped and cannot deliver himself. Darius is the man who has cast himself into the den of the snakes. And it's the den of despair. And you can say, "Poor Darius," but you can also say, "Foolish, wicked Darius. You owe it to yourself, O king." But do you recognize that in your life? Not knowing where to turn, not knowing how to get out of the trap, and the discovery, "I've ruined my life." And you go without food and without entertainment and sleep and wondering, "How can I undo what I have done in relationship to my neighbor, in relationship to God?" And it can't be done. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I have sinned." Now we know from the scriptures that there is a way for such a man. There is a way of deliverance. But then that person has to lose himself and deny himself and give it out of hands and put it into the hands of the God of Daniel. And how was Daniel in the lion's den? The Bible does not say anything about that congregation. We only read that he was taken to the lion's den, he was cast in to the lion's den. And then the stone was put upon the mouth of the lion's den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring. Was Daniel's heart afraid? What is the last thing we read of Daniel before he goes in to the lion's den? Did you notice it? The last thing we read of Daniel is this: "Windows open." That's the last thing. What is that? Reposing in his God. At peace. That's Daniel reposing in the lion's den in his God. What was his secret? His prayer. Or should I say the God of his prayer? His faith. Or should I say the God in whom we believed? Hebrews 11, we quoted that some time ago. There it says, and that must be a reference to Daniel, "By faith he shut the mouth of lions." he was put into the lion's den while reposing in his God. And when the king said, "May thy God, whom thou servest continually, deliver thee," Daniel did not say, "I trust he will, okay." But it was clear from his prayer that he knew he was in the hands of his God. "The Lord with me, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? What shall 20 lions do unto me? Who shall separate me from the communion with my God?" Repose in God. The life of prayer. The life of thankfulness. How then? We read it yesterday, and I hope to preach on it sometime in the future, congregation. Daniel chapter 9, that closing part of that chapter. The Christology there. At the time of the oblation, the angel came. That's 3:00 in the afternoon. Remember, that's when Christ said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." His faith was in God through the Christ who was to come and who would be cut off. It says in Daniel 9, and then did you notice that yesterday it says he would be cut off, but not for himself, but for Daniel, for his people. And we know of Christ that he was in the lion's den. Do you remember that from the scriptures? Psalm 22, where he speaks about the bulls of Bashan, the Jewish leaders, the snakes. "You serpents," Jesus said. Pilate. And Pilate, like Darius, he tried to help Jesus. "What can I do for Jesus?" But they had trapped Pilate. And whatever Pilate tried, it was to no avail. But on the cross, the burden of his people bearing, he bled, he died. "Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth." That's how Daniel could repose that night in the midst of lions. That's how he stopped the mouth of lions, reposing in his God. Isaiah, he says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Or think of Psalm 91. Maybe you can read that tonight. Would you? Psalm 91. I quoted the first verse. "I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee." Read it tonight. And notice the contrast between Darius and Daniel in that night. Who are you like? Like Darius or like Daniel? Is that you tossing, turning, and leaning on man? With your fasting perhaps? Or your eating, going to the fridge and taking a little bit more? Or are you at rest in God, reposing in his will for you, whatever his will be for you, and triumphing through his grace which is in Christ Jesus, through the cross where Christ bruised the head of the serpent, and all the devilish beasts and snakes Does not Mark tell us that Jesus was in the wilderness with the beasts in the wilderness? And he silenced them, how? By the word of God. But remember, if you depend on human helpers, you'll be disappointed. If you try to save yourself, you'll find yourself ripped to shreds by the teeth of lions. And in the last day, the lion out of the tribe of Judah shall exact judgment on you for not reposing in him. And then you will go to the bottomless pit with the serpent and all the snakes. But if our life is hid with Christ in God, then the devil, the accuser of the brethren, cannot get at us. There is deliverance, full and free. How shall we now repose in God, congregation, and in his deliverance? Three steps. This morning, we also heard of three steps, and I just mentioned them. Maybe you can meditate on those tonight. First step, look to God, and more at God who ordains all circumstances, rather than just at the circumstances themselves. That's first of all. And then secondly, repose in Christ and his work, his satisfaction, as the basis on which to be right with God. Shall not God protect his own? And thirdly, be daily traveling to Christ to receive of his fullness. Strength in the midst of your weakness. Faith in the midst of your fear. Comfort in the midst of your distress. Pardon for your sins. And one day you will enter, not into the bottomless pit, but into heaven, eternal heaven, without lions, except one, out of the tribe of Judah, who is the Lamb. And you will sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We'll wear the victor's crown, no more by snakes and lions assaulted. We'll triumph through our God. Amen.